As I mentioned in the first talk, the first 12 chapters, the focal point or the hub of the activities is Jerusalem, and the main character is Peter. But from now on, we find that the hub of activities is Antioch, and the main character is the Apostle Paul. And from chapter 13, verse 1, to chapter 21, verse 17, we have what is referred to as Paul's missionary journeys, three in all. Great sweeps that he took, making known the gospel. In that section, there is the greater part of chapter 15, which is taken up with the council at Jerusalem. Now, we come to this just in a minute. Anyhow, let's go to chapter 13 and get our bearings here. Now, we are in Antioch. Verse 1, there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. You see, he was called Saul to begin with. Later, he was more commonly known as Paul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Or a better translation is they released them. They would have held on to them, but they were prepared to let them go. They let them go. But they were sent forth by the Holy Ghost, and they departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. Now it's good to remember that Barnabas came from Cyprus, and I think he had a very tender heart for his own people. And they set off, first of all, to the island of Cyprus, and there they saw the hand at work, the hand of God at work, right away. Of course, they saw the hand of Satan in opposition at the same time. But now, just looking for a few minutes at this church, we remember in the first talk we saw that the majority of people there were Greeks. And in the goodness of God, this was a flourishing church. We didn't deal with it in the first talk, but if we had taken time, we would have seen that at the end of chapter 11, when the Christians in Antioch heard that there was going to be a dearth in Jerusalem, in Judea, they had a collection and they sent along material relief to the Christians there, in this way showing their love in the Lord. So they were very practical. Also, there were teachers and prophets. You must remember in those days they did not have the Bible complete as we have today. And so there was the need of these prophets, men who had a special gift and a special message from God. And through these men the church was built up. Now, it was some of these men who were called to preach, go abroad as missionaries. And this has always been, to my mind, an important point. There's some people who think, oh, so-and-so's not much good at home, but he'd be all right for the mission field. Whereas here, the Holy Spirit picks on two of their main teaching brethren. He says, "Separate me these men for a special work that I want them to do elsewhere." So they prayed and they laid their hands on them, that is, they associated themselves with the work that they were going to do, and then they commended them to the Lord. And they were sent forth not by the church, they were sent forth by the Holy Ghost. And this is God's principle to this day, that people who are called of God are commissioned and empowered and prepared by the Holy Spirit. So then they go for a while to Cyprus. There they see the hand of God at work, and they decide to leave the island of Cyprus and to go to what is called Asia Minor. Now there are a number of provinces there, and they began to work in that area, and once again they saw God's hand at work, and of course Satan was opposing at the same time. There was persecution and opposition all along the way. But now, perhaps we could look at verse 14, chapter 13. When they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia. Now, it's most important to distinguish between these two Antiochs. And we shouldn't think it strange, because, you know, you get, for example, Newcastle. Now, there's a Newcastle in Australia, there's a Newcastle in England. And sometimes you'll find in the same country there are at least two towns of the same name, but in a different state or a different province. So we shouldn't be confused by this at all. This is a different Antioch. Antioch and Pisidia in Asia Minor. And they went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, "Ye men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." Now, many, many towns at this time had synagogues for the Jewish population, and they had their particular order. And it was possible, particularly for a man like Paul, who himself was a Jew and a rabbi, and he knew all the protocol. He knew just when the scriptures were read, he knew when prayers were offered, and he knew when there was an opportunity for a person to speak. And his usual custom was that he went to the Jews first. He was a Jew himself, as I said, and he said, "Here are people who at least know the Old Testament." And the great advantage he had was this, that their holy book, so to speak, the Old Testament, he regarded as a holy book too. He didn't try to change the Old Testament. It was just the interpretation of it. He said, "What you have believed all along, you have been looking for the Messiah. Well, we are happy to tell you the Messiah has come." And in this way, he preached Christ to them. And as often happened, of course, some believed, some didn't, and those who didn't believe were very annoyed, and they tried to cause as much trouble as they could. And verse 50 tells us the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women. No. To this day, people will work on devout people. And devout people can be very, very bitter. Their very devotion makes them that. And the Jews were very astute, and they worked on these devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city, and they raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto Iconium. They went to a neighboring town. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. Now, once again, we see what I have been mentioning, that being filled with the Holy Ghost very often goes hand in hand with persecution and opposition. Well, chapter 14, they go to Iconium. And then they go to Derbe and Lystra. And here they're dealing with rank heathen people in Lystra, and Paul cured a man, and they said, verse 11, when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, "The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men." Now, Paul had to speak to them, but there's no point in taking the Old Testament and speaking to these people, because they're not Jews. They don't know the Old Testament. So Paul has to reason and speak more as a philosopher here. This is one thing that Paul was adept at doing. He could adopt different lines of approach, and you have to do this in dealing with people about spiritual things. And then eventually, verse 19, there came thither certain Jews. You see, they were always on his track, from Antioch and Iconium. And I think, you know, Paul, many a time, he had to bite his lip and say, well, I'm only getting what I deserved. I was one of the bitterest to the Jews. You might have said to him, Paul, aren't these terrible people? And he said, don't talk. I was as bad. Just as bad. And I think this was one reason why Paul was able to undergo so much. He had been a proud, bitter Pharisee himself and had put others to death. And I think he said in his heart, well, if God could save me, perhaps he can save them too. Otherwise, I find it hard to see how he could have carried on with these people continually dogging his steps and either opposing him directly or indirectly. And in this verse it says, they stoned Paul and drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. But God mercifully preserved him. And he refers to the marks that he had received on his body for the gospel's sake. He tells us in 2 Corinthians about what he endured. And I'm sure that this is one of the incidents that he had in mind. But now I want us to notice carefully the program here towards the end of chapter 14. If we just have a look at our Bibles again, we'd see what the program is. Verse 21. When they had preached the gospel, this is the first thing. See, they keep preaching the gospel, but they go back to some of these places where they had been badly treated. Who says Paul was a coward? He certainly wasn't. I think if I had been treated that way in that place, I'd have said, well, I'd give it the go-bye. I'd go somewhere else. Let Barnabas go back there. Or maybe send someone else. But no, he went back. And it says they had taught or discipled many. Now, it's not just enough to preach the gospel and go away. There may be special circumstances, but generally speaking, we are only doing the work half if we just preach the gospel. No, they went back and they discipled them. And connected with this word disciple, of course, there's the idea of discipline. Teaching them what God wanted them to do. And then verse 22, they confirmed the souls of the disciples. And to strengthen them and maybe go over the same ground again. You know, people tend to forget. And exhorted them to continue in the faith and in the midst of persecution. And then notice this, verse 23. When they had ordained them elders in every church. Now these elders are also known as overseers. And they were ordained in every church. And you notice the plural here. Not just one elder over one church, but elders in the plural in every church. And then they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. It doesn't say that Paul had an organization and said, now you are a branch of our big church back in Antioch in Syria. Now he said, look, here's a church. There's, I can say this to every church I go to. You say it. We have taught you certain things. And we have confirmed you in those things. And we know it's not easy. But we commend you to God and to the word of his grace. And we know that he will look after you just the way he looks after us. And then, verse 26. And hence they sailed to Antioch. Now this is Antioch in Syria. from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that they had done. Is that what it says? No. All that God had done with them. Now, that's quite amazing, because in the earlier verses it says, they did this, they did that, they did the other. But when they get back to Antioch, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode long time with the disciples. So this is the end of the first missionary journey. But now, these Jews that we've been reading about were on Paul's track all the time. And there were some, if they couldn't stop him preaching to the Gentiles, if they couldn't keep the Gentiles from hearing the gospel, at least they would bring the Gentiles in, as it were, under the wing of the Jews. And amongst them, there were some, I take it, who were Christians, but they were still tied up with Judaism. And they said, in effect, now it's all right, yes, they believe the Bible, they believe the Old Testament, they believe in Christ as we do, but what about keeping the law? The Sabbath day and circumcision and the Jewish festivals and so on, after all, they are ordained in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is the Word of God. And wherever Paul went, of course, these men were in by the back door. As soon as he left, they were there nipping at the heels of the Christians and disturbing them and upsetting them. Paul said, trust Christ. You're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You go on and serve him and make him your supreme master and your supreme object in life. And they came in and said, oh yes, Paul's good, you know. He's a good man, sincere. But did he not tell you about circumcision? There you are now. See, we felt that he was not telling you the whole thing. So, here it is. It's so clear in the Bible. And in this way, these Christians were upset. And this is why Paul wrote the Galatian epistle. He says, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? I preached Christ so clearly to you, and you received Christ, and you were saved. And now, why are you going back to keep the law? Well, these men had come from Jerusalem. You see, they were Jews. They had a Jewish background. And they decided to do a wise thing. They decided to send Barnabas and Paul up to Jerusalem to discuss this. And so we have this council at Jerusalem. Now some people say, oh, this is the scripture for councils here, there and everywhere. I don't think so. Because this was a council with a difference. These travelers came from Jerusalem. And they said, well, we have the elders of the Jerusalem church behind us. And Paul and Barnabas said, all right, we'll just go up and check on this. We don't believe it. We think you're just using the elders' names because you come from Jerusalem. We know some of them personally. We don't believe it. We are going up. This is what would make good sense in similar circumstances today. If a group of people came up here from, say, from Brisbane and said, oh, we have been commissioned to by Mr. So-and-so and Mr. So-and-so to teach these things. Well, if we knew some of these men, we'd say, well, look, you just come back with us to Brisbane and let's talk over it. We don't believe this. And true enough, these men said, we gave them no such commandment. The Apostle Paul stood up and he told very clearly how he had gone to different places. He had preached the gospel to the Gentiles, and as soon as they trusted Christ, they received the Holy Spirit. And he said, I left them happy and well. And said, you men have come along without any authority and have preached these things. Now the result was a letter was written, and these elders dissociated themselves from the false teachers. Look at verse 24. The letter said, verse 23, they wrote letters by them after this manner: the apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, forasmuch as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying, ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. So this cleared up the whole problem. And when eventually these letters were taken and delivered to the Christians, of course, it lifted a great burden off their minds. And if you read this chapter down, you'll find that it caused joy when this letter was read to the Christians who had been disturbed. Verse 31, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. Well, now we come to the second missionary journey, and this begins on a rather sad note. Chapter 15, verse 36. Here we have Barnabas and Paul separating. But some people, you know, have spent a great deal of time in deciding who was right and who was wrong. Well, the Holy Spirit doesn't do that, and I think we can leave this until the judgment seat of Christ. They were both mighty, mighty men. And I feel that it ill becomes us to sit in judgment on them. We know so little of the circumstances. But, you know, God overrules in a very wonderful way. And instead of one group going out, there were two groups went out. You see, previously, one group, Paul and Barnabas, and maybe some others with them. But now, there are two distinct groups going out, and they're not going out to compete with one another, by no means. The world was far too big a place, and the work was far too serious for that type of thing. And it's good to notice that when these two men differed, and it was a genuine difference, and each man felt it very keenly, you know, they didn't just sit on in Antioch and snipe at one another and try to get support, each trying to rally others around him. These two men were far, far too great for that type of thing. And we're told that Paul chose Silas and he departed, and Barnabas took Mark and sailed again to Cyprus. And as I said, instead of just one company, now you have two. So, although it is a sad incident, nevertheless, God overruled this for his glory and for the spread of the gospel. So the work is still going on. So then, they cover some of the old ground again. Paul and Silas, and they pick up this young fellow, Timothy, who presumably had been saved during the earlier missionary tour. And he has made good progress, and now they take him and they start off on their journey. But, you know, they go through Asia Minor, and they were thinking of going to one place and thinking of going to another place, but the Holy Spirit is urging them on because he intends them to cross the sea and eventually get into Europe. You see, the first tour was into Asia Minor, but now this one is going to take them right over the sea into Europe. And for those of us who live in the English-speaking world, who have ties originally with Europe, this chapter 16 of the Acts of the Apostles is one of the great turning points of history. You know, if God had sent Paul away straight up north into Asia, well then today, people from Russia and people from China would perhaps have been bringing the gospel here. But God, in wondrous mercy, sent the gospel over to Europe. And in this way it reached our forebears. And to this we owe our salvation under God. Well, Paul had to get guidance, and I want you to notice something carefully here. And verse 9, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia. That's over in Europe, of course. And prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia. Now, when you're reading the Acts of the Apostles, every time you come on this we, that indicates that at that stage, Luke is joining the party. You see, when he's not with them, well, someone has told him about what happens, and Paul and those who are with him, or they did this, they did the other. But now he starts to use we. And in other places in this book, you can pick out this we. And when he uses we, you can come to the conclusion that Luke was with them at that particular time. So they all go over there. And they come to Philippi, and you know what happened at Philippi, how the Philippian jailer was wonderfully saved. Lydia too, and the girl who had the spirit of divination. And then, leaving there, leaving Philippi, they went to Thessalonica. Now these are common names because of epistles that were written to the churches there. And it's good when you read those epistles just to leaf back and have a quick read at the circumstances in which the churches were formed in those places. So there's Philippi and there's Thessalonica, and once again there is opposition and Paul has to move. And then they go to Berea. This is chapter 17. And then finally they get to Athens. And verse 15, they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens. Verse 16, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. And then he stood up on Mars Hill and he preached the gospel. Now, of course, he didn't preach the same way as he preached in Antioch of Pisidia in the synagogue. He didn't take out the Old Testament. But very cleverly, he said, as I was passing by amongst all your gods, I saw an inscription to the unknown God. There were different gods with different names, but he said, I saw one that caught my eye to the unknown God. Now, that's the one I'm going to tell you about, God who made the worlds. And he gives a kind of philosophical address here. Some people have found fault with him. They say, well, perhaps he would have got more converts if he had preached Christ. I think he did preach Christ because he preached about the resurrection. When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, well, of course, he was preaching Christ, how that Christ died and how Christ was raised again. And someone who was criticizing Paul for this sermon, a friend of mine, said to him, you know, if you take any man going into a heathen community and preaching one sermon and getting at least two or three converts for that one sermon, he's not doing too bad. And I heartily agree with that. So I don't think we're in any position to criticize him, because where you have people who know absolutely nothing of the Bible, what are you going to do? You must introduce the gospel some way to them, and I think Paul introduced it in a very telling way here. And he preached, God has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness. So he covered the ground all right. He told them that God was going to judge their sin, and that Christ had died and been raised again. I know he doesn't mention the blood of the atonement and so on, at least as far as the record goes. But you must remember that in these records, you only have just the merest resume, I think, very often, of what was actually said. We can read this in a few minutes. Paul may have taken 2 hours giving this address. I don't really know. But then he goes to Corinth. And who hasn't heard of Corinth? Now, he had opposition there, but he had great encouragement too. And he saw an assembly formed in Corinth. And we finish this section with verse 22. After he had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order strengthening all the disciples. When he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch. So now he's back in Antioch again. That is chapter 18, verse 22. And with this, we have the end of the second missionary journey. And chapter 18, verse 23, the one I just read there a minute ago by mistake, this is now the beginning of the third missionary journey, which is going to take him into Asia again and also into Europe. He is breaking up fresh ground, of course, but he did get into Ephesus and he concentrated on the work there. Chapter 19. And you remember, there was tremendous opposition stirred up, this time not just by the Jews, but there were these silversmiths led by Demetrius. And Paul was seeing such wonderful blessing that these men were being put out of business. They weren't opposed to his doctrine, but it was the effect it had on their business. And so they were up against him and caused a great deal of trouble. And notice verse 10, it says, "This continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks." So he had a very wonderful time there in this focal center, because it was a very important center from the standpoint of communications. And from Ephesus, the message was going out in all directions. And then Paul eventually has it in mind to go up to Jerusalem. And we read about his trip to Jerusalem and how he went to Troas. He crossed over again, chapter 20, verse 1, after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed to go into Macedonia. And then he crossed the sea again, and he's in Asia Minor. And he has this classic talk with the Ephesian elders. He hadn't time to visit Ephesus, but he called the elders to come to him at Miletus. Verse 17, chapter 20, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders. And he warned them very, very solemnly of what their responsibility was. And see the wonderful heart that this man had for them. And perhaps it would even be a challenge to us to notice what he says in verse 27. "For I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God." Verse 31. "Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn every one, night and day, with tears." Now this is just as it were a little chink in the fence. You know, sometimes there's just a little chink in a fence and you can see just through the slit, but you see a great deal. And this is just a little chink in the fence of Paul's life, but it lets us see a great deal. For 3 years, I ceased not to warn every one of you, night and day, with tears. I'm sure these Christians, these elders, never forgot this talk as he challenged them. And he said, now, what I have done, you have got to carry on, because I'm not the bank. And they knew it was the last time we would see him. Verse 38, they sorrowed most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. And so eventually he makes his way up to Jerusalem. He has been warned by prophetic utterances that if he goes to Jerusalem, he is going to become a prisoner. But apparently he felt that God was guiding him on in this direction. And so he makes his way up to Jerusalem. And chapter 21, verse 17, finds him now in Jerusalem. Now, this brings us then to the final section, Paul as a prisoner. And from this stage on, Paul is a prisoner, firstly, in Jerusalem. Verse 18 of chapter 21 to verse 35 of chapter 23. And then, when his life is threatened there, he is taken to Caesarea. They plotted to kill him. And from chapter 24, verse 1, to chapter 26, verse 32, we have him in Caesarea. And then the last two chapters, we have him journeying in the direction of Rome, and actually in Rome. And while he was a prisoner, he had some wonderful opportunities of preaching and witnessing for the Lord. And of course, he was writing his epistles too. He was by no means downcast, and he was by no means idle. And I'm sure when Satan got the Roman authorities to arrest Paul and imprison him, he had a good chuckle to himself. He said, this will put him off the run for some time. And he'll not go around preaching the gospel the way he has done and giving me trouble. But Satan didn't realize that during the time that Paul was imprisoned, he would be able to do two things. Number one, he'd be able to witness before the very highest Roman officials, Felix, Festus, even Agrippa. That's the first thing. And number two, Satan didn't realize that Paul would be using his time to write letters by divine inspiration that would become part of what today we call the New Testament. Sometimes Satan is just too clever, and this is one case where he was too clever. And he thought that by immobilizing Paul, that he was going to outwit God, whereas God always outwits Satan. And then, coming towards the end, after Paul has stood before these important people, we find him actually in Rome. He had a great desire to go to Rome. You must remember he was a Roman citizen. After all, Rome was the capital of the empire. And he knew there was a church there. And true enough, when he got near the place, verse 15 of the last chapter, from thence when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and the Three Taverns, whom, when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. And at last he is in Rome, but he's in his own hired house. Verse 30. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him. Now notice, present participles. He is preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all competence, no man forbidding him. And although this is the last verse, the work is going on. You see these present participles. He's preaching and he's teaching, and no man is forbidding him. So as Luke brings this account to an end, we find that Paul is still busy carrying on the work of the Lord. Or, to get back to what we said at the beginning, the Holy Spirit is still busy working through the Lord's servants, making known the gospel.